Well, good evening to all of you. Glad you made it back. Neither rain nor sleet nor snow, nor gloom of night, nor heat of midday sun. Hey, how you doing with daily Bible reading? All of you who are current or reasonably so. Well, let me tell you about some more reading. Did you make an announcement, or was I asleep for the announcement about the... Okay, that's good. I was awake, but it didn't happen. If you're interested in the book club that we're talking about organizing, we're going to have brief... emphasis on brief organizational meeting this evening right after services. So if you want to be involved in that or just find out what it is or what that's about, just come on in, have a seat. We'll get done quickly. But we're reading in our daily Bible reading, we're through the book of Galatians, or nearly finished with Galatians. Jerry Jones, who was head of the Bible department at Harding University for some time, wrote a book about Galatians. And he pointed out from the very beginning of the book that very few people ever study the book of Galatians. And in fact, at the college level, it's almost always tacked on to Romans. And you study Romans and Galatians together because they're both about freedom in Christ and slavery to the world. And so they stick them both together there all the time. The Galatian Christians were troubled by some people who had come to them and said, if you're going to be a good Christian, the first thing is you got to be a good Jew. So you guys have to be circumcised. All of you have to keep the dietary laws and on and on and on. And the people were falling for that. The Galatian Christians were falling for that. Because they didn't know better, and they didn't really have confidence in their position with God. I mean, you have to remember, they're Gentiles. They really didn't know about how to be acceptable to God before Paul and others came to them and talked to them about Jesus. So they're not terribly confident about their position with God, and they're accepting this crazy idea about being a good Jew before you can become a Christian. So Paul writes to them, and Paul is white hot. He is angry, and it just comes out all over this book. This is the only one of Paul's epistles where there is no thanksgiving portion. At the beginning of all of his other letters, he says things like, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always giving thanks for you. He has no thanks for the Galatians. He is really, really angry that they have fallen for this line. Well, he calls them to reject any kind of earning of your salvation, to grow up, just mature, and to live in confidence with God. At the end of chapter 3, and that's where I want to go this evening. Let's go to the end of chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 11 verses also of chapter 4. But right at the end of chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, Paul writes about Christians being heirs. Now, we don't use that word very much. We'd all like to be one, I think, an heir. I told you once that I had an economics class in college, and I told you that I didn't want it. They made me take it. I wanted to stay ignorant about economics, but they wanted me to be intelligent about it. So I had this economics professor. Anybody taking an economics course in college? Did you enjoy it just a whole lot? I didn't either. And the professor was extremely knowledgeable and a really, really good man, but let me put it this way. He was not Mr. Excitement on the lecture circuit. And it was hard because that was right after lunch, and you can imagine people are they just had lunch and it's warm and you're kind of drowsy, and this guy stands up there and goes on and on. You would think that he'd try really hard to liven his discussion up a little bit. He did tell us exactly one joke through the entire semester, and he warned us that he was going to tell this joke. I'm going to tell you the joke, he says, and I'm going to tell it to you tonight. And it's a knee slapper, so I want you to just hang on. Are you ready for this? This is what passes for a joke with an economist. He said the best way to get capital, that's money, the best way to get capital is to inherit it. Y'all are way kinder than we were. I think most of us just sat there and went, huh? But anyway, that was the joke. We want to inherit, we want to be heirs, but it's kind of an unfamiliar concept to us because most of us don't come from families with a lot of money that's handed down from generation to generation, property that's handed down from generation to generation. I tried to talk my folks into that, but they didn't go for it some way.
anyway, we want to be heirs. And Paul says we are heirs in a very important way. So I want you to start with me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, because this inheritance that we have truly gives us tremendous confidence in our relationship with God. So let's start in verse 26, read down through verse 29. The first thing that Paul says about this is we are heirs of Abraham. We're not aliens. We're not foreigners here. We are heirs of Abraham. He says in verse 26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now you remember that the Galatians are being troubled by people who say, you've got to be a good Jew first. That is, you have to be a true child of Abraham. And Paul says, you are children of Abraham. Don't you understand? You are his descendants if you are in Christ because you are heirs of the promise that's ours. Oh, a couple, 3 years ago, I did a class session in here. I talked about continuity of covenants. There are five major covenants in the Bible. I hope this isn't brand new news to you. There are five major covenants in the Bible. The first one is the covenant with Noah. It's for the whole world, and the sign of the covenant is the rainbow. The second major covenant is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And the features of the covenant are very explicit. God says, I will make of you a great nation, I will give you all this land, and in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. That is, through the descendant of Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. So that's the second major covenant. Third major covenant is the Old Testament, the law that we typically talk about through Moses. Fourth major covenant is the covenant that God made with David. One of your descendants will always sit on the throne. And the fifth major covenant is the New Testament in Christ's blood. Those are the five major covenants that are in the Bible, okay? The covenant with Abraham is the second one, and it has a promise in there that stretches on through, and this is a part of that promise. The promise is that all nations of the earth will be blessed through you, through Abraham. Now that's true, isn't it? I mean, Jesus has come through the physical lineage of Abraham, and he has blessed the entire world by being the Son of God. That's exactly right. So the promise, you see, stretches through four of those five covenants, comes down into the New Testament, and guess what? Here's the good news about this. The promise is for you too. Isn't that what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, stood up on the day of Pentecost? And said, the promise is for you and for your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Hey, that's us. We were definitely far off. As Gentiles, we had no part of that Abrahamic covenant, but we did have the promise. The promise is for you, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Isn't that great? That's terrific stuff. We are heirs of that promise. And so we get this entrance into that covenant through baptism. You are all sons of God. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The promise certainly is to everyone. All who are far off. The promise is for everyone. But look, the covenant is for those who obey. The promise is for everybody, but the covenant is for those who will obey the terms of the covenant. Now, there's nothing new about that. You go back and look at those covenants that I was talking about, and it's true in those cases too. Certainly in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the Israelites were told, if you will obey the provisions of the law, I will be your God and you will be my people and good things will happen to you. Ah, but the key there is, if you will obey. The promise is there, but the covenant is for the obedient. And the same thing happened with David as far as that goes. David was told, one of your sons will always sit on the throne as long as you acknowledge me. God there is talking about the physical throne of the physical kingdom of Israel. Well, you know how that degenerated and didn't actually happen. The promise is for everyone. The covenant is for those who are obedient. And so, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Those who have been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins are in this covenant. That's how we get into this covenant. And that's why I'm just amazed that some people think that baptism is not essential to salvation. Well, how else are you going to get into the covenant? I don't understand this. If you can lay it out for me out of the scriptures, I'd love to see it. Baptism is absolutely essential because that's the moment, that's the I do moment, the way Lagard Smith talks about it, when you stand up and say, I do, and you are in the covenant at that point when you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, the result of that covenant then is that we inherit. We inherit all those blessings. You know, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know what? We get to inherit that same kind of righteousness. All the way down, all the way down. We're heirs. We get to inherit all that good stuff. That means that the Old Testament really is our heritage. We have 39 books of the Old Testament. I'm teaching Old Testament survey out at the Seminole State College right now. Got a good class. Good. 8 enrolled students and they're sharp. It's going to be a fun semester, I think. But one of the first questions that comes up is, why should we study the Old Testament? It's our heritage. This is who we are. This is about our people and our God and how He relates to people. The physical background is absolutely not important. You don't have to be in the physical lineage of the Jews. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're in Christ. We're in the covenant. We're part of God's kingdom. We're not strangers and outsiders. We're the people that the Old Testament always pointed toward. You realize that? Now you think about all those promises that are made in the Old Testament, always pointing forward, pointing, there's going to come a kingdom. Daniel talked about the kingdom that would be established, not made with hands. We're it. That's what that's about. The passage that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2 comes out of Joel chapter 2. Joel was looking far forward. He's talking about us. That's our background. We're heirs of all of that. We've inherited all of that. Second thing that Paul says is that we're heirs in this and not wards. That's a word we don't use much. Ward. W-A-R-D. Ward. Read the first 7 verses of chapter 4 with me, if you would. And I want to come back and talk about what a ward is. He says, what I'm saying is, you remember that there were no chapter and verse divisions when Paul wrote this. It just flowed. He just kept talking. We do the chapter and verse divisions so we can find the passage we're looking for. Chapter 4, he says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns a whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. We're heirs and not wards. A ward is somebody, if you'll allow me a real generalization here, a ward is somebody who's just not ready. You hear about a ward of the state or a ward of the court or a ward of a guardian. A ward is somebody who's just not ready for one reason or another. Maybe he or she is too young. Maybe they have some kind of handicap or challenge that makes it impossible at this point for them to exercise their full rights or whatever. And so with a ward, somebody is appointed to protect that person's interests. There's some guardian that has the responsibility of protecting this person who's just not ready. For a long time, our religious service was terribly incomplete. We who did not know God, come from Gentile background, did not retain the knowledge of God, as Paul talks about in Romans. We bowed down to rocks and stones and twigs and invented crazy gods out of our own head. And so our religious service was very, very incomplete. We worshiped idols. We lived in fear because we thought the gods had to be bought off somehow. We lived in fear because we thought that God himself was angry at us all the time and just only wanted our destruction, that we'd have to find some kind of loophole to slide through to be acceptable to him. But now the time has come. You see, a ward is only a ward for a time until conditions are met. And when conditions are met, the person is no longer a ward. Guess what? The time has fully come. And God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law so that they might receive the full rights as sons. Attain our majority and take what's really ours. Our Father's conditions are fulfilled. Christ has come and delivered us, and consequently we have a true religion, a true piety toward the real God. We can understand Him. We can know Him and live in a right relationship with Him because the time has come. The conditions are fulfilled. We're not wards any longer. We have full rights. We have the full rights of sons. We are true children of Abraham. We have achieved our majority in the wisdom of God. He has decided that humanity has achieved its majority, and it's time for the Son to come and provide redemption so we can take possession of our property. All this legacy that's ours from 39 books of the Old Testament and all the 27 books of the New Testament, this is our legacy to know God and His will and His word and His ways, and to live with Him. We can take possession of our property. This is ours. And it's handed to us. We're responsible to our Father now, and not to a caretaker of some sort. We're responsible to our Father to continue to fulfill His will and His wishes. We're not minors to be guarded and protected and hedged in on every side. We're full citizens. You know how it is with little children. You don't explain things in detail to little children. They don't accept the same motivations. They may not understand all the things that are involved and understand the ramifications of things. You just don't explain to them. Later on, you can explain it to them and they'll understand. We are full citizens now. And God doesn't just hedge us in with rules that we're not allowed to question or rules that we just don't understand. Instead, He gives us this marvelous heritage and legacy of life with Him because we've achieved our majority. So there's this attitude shift that takes place in us. We're heirs, see, and not slaves. I want you to just keep on going with me. Start with me in verse 8, and we're going to read down through verse 11 in Galatians chapter 4. Formerly, he writes, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. See, we've been freed. We've been freed from all that. We've been freed from things that are not God's. You know, whatever determines your way of life is your God. And we've been freed from all of that to follow the one true living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Those things are not worthy of our interest and our effort. We look out here at the world and see the things, just like I was talking about this morning, all the things that the world finds so appealing. And we look at that and we say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus. You guys, if that's what you want to do, you go ahead and do it, but I can't do that. I'm going to follow Jesus instead. Those things really are not worthy of our interest and our effort. I don't know if you're familiar with the actress Patricia Heaton. She was on the show Everybody Loves Raymond. And she is a person of some faith. She went a couple of years ago, maybe 3 years ago now, she was a guest at the Oscars. You know, all the Hollywood people come out for the Oscars. And she's there, goes down the red carpet, goes in, takes her seat, and they're all giving each other awards and applauding and patting each other on the head for being wonderful people and all. And she said about halfway through the awards presentation, she looked around and she looked at the movies that were being celebrated, and she looked at the people who were being celebrated, and she thought to herself, you know, this isn't me. I don't have any business being here. And she got up and walked out. You know what people would do for a ticket into the Oscars, to sit down there in the actors' rows? She looked around and thought, this is not worthy of my interest and my effort. I'm going to go home. And so she just got up and left. I like that. See, we're freed from the things that are not God's, the things that the world finds so interesting and worthy of effort. Now, that's not us. We're also freed from mental chains. When the Israelites were freed in the Exodus, you know, God reached into Egypt, brought them out. They went through the Red Sea. You saw the movie, and you know how that works. Brought them all out. The problem was, He took them out of slavery, but He couldn't take the slavery out of them. They still thought of themselves as slaves. And so when they went to the promised land and the spies went and looked at the land, they came back and said, oh, it's a wonderfully fruitful land, flowing with milk and honey, but the cities are great and walled, and we look like grasshoppers to those people, and we look like grasshoppers to ourselves too. They couldn't break the chains that were in their minds. You remember the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15? And the prodigal goes away and he wastes all the money that he got from his dad. And he comes back home and his father wraps him in a robe, gives him a ring, and hugs him and brings him home. And they're going to have a wonderful party. And the older brother comes in. He is furious. And his father, he won't even go inside. And so his father goes out to him too. He goes outside to him too. And the son, the older brother, is standing there saying, all these years I've slaved for you. And that's the right word. You can take a look in the original language. Slaved is the right. I slaved for you. See, that was the problem. He never was a slave. He was always a son. But he couldn't break free from that kind of thinking. We need to break free from the thinking of ourselves as slaves to God. We're sons. We're children of God. We are citizens of the kingdom. We're not second-class citizens. We're citizens of the kingdom. And we need to think of our God as being our God and not being our slave master. He loves us, and He wants good things for us and in our lives. You know how you ever see these big circus elephants? They put up the big top with them. Use these elephants like bulldozers and forklifts and tractors, and they can do an amazing amount of work because they're so big and so tremendously strong. How do they keep those things under control? They tie a little bitty rope around their back leg, and they drive a little bitty stake in the ground, and the elephant won't leave. He'll stay right there. As soon as he feels that rope on his leg, okay, I'm just going to stay here then. He could yank that thing out of the ground in a moment, but why doesn't he? The reason is because when he's a little bitty baby elephant, the trainers go out there and they wrap a big log chain around his leg and they drive this huge stake in the ground that elephant, little baby elephant, cannot get that stake out of the ground, and he tries. He exhausts himself trying to yank that stake up out of the ground, but he can't do it, and finally he learns that it won't work, and he gives up. And he never tries again. For the rest of his life, he will not try it again. If we ever get the chain on our minds that God is our slave master, it's hard to break that chain. But we've got to be freed from those mental chains. We're not slaves of God. We're His children. And He loves us and wants good things for us. So we're freed to a full relationship with God. And that, I think, is what Paul is trying to drive home to the Galatians. They think they've got to work and somehow earn their relationship with God. And Paul is saying, don't you understand? He's your Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul writes to the Romans and he says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Not Master, but Father. We're accepted as adults by God. And now it's our responsibility to demonstrate capability. We can do it. We can be adults. We can be His children and everything that He wants us to be. As Christians, we're the recipients of faith like Abraham. With all the blessings, all the promises made by God, we didn't do what Abraham did. We didn't hear the same call that Abraham heard. We didn't see the same personage that Abraham saw. But we inherit the benefits of Abraham's faithfulness to God. This is what gives us confidence in our relationship with God. We don't need some other revelation from God. We don't need some man-made piety. We don't need some extravagant sacrifice that people can dream up. We have all the promises made to Abraham and the patriarchs delivered to us in Jesus Christ. The language of Christianity is the language of confidence. You think about how many times Paul said things about confidence. I know whom I have believed. The passage that we read in Romans chapter 8. John said much the same thing. I write these things to those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Our confidence isn't in our performance. It isn't in our ability to do everything just the way God wants us to do it. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ and in all the fulfillment of all God's promises to us in Him. We're not spiritual slaves. We're children. We're not spiritual infants. We're, in fact, grown-ups. And we are the recipients of all the promises that God has made to His people through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation to come to Him and be a part of His people, not as a slave, but as a free citizen in the kingdom. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, repent of sin, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to a new life, living as a citizen of the kingdom of God with our Lord Jesus. If you're a Christian, though, you made the covenant with Christ in the past, you've never really been comfortable with your relationship and always thought that God was looking down His nose at you somehow. All I want for you tonight is confidence. I want you to put your faith and your trust in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. If there's something that we can do to help you with your spiritual journey, we'd love to do that. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing.